It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. My grandson, Ethan, is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Spence from the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, located in Burns Flat, Oklahoma. How are you doing this morning, sir?
Wonderful. Blessed to be here.
Amen. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and I'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here at the Promise Center in Elk City, Oklahoma. I think I covered it all, sir. Would you pray to start us out, please?
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thanks for so many things. We want to be known as a grateful people, a thankful people, your people, Lord, who always see the blessings, who've been given eyes to see the blessings all around us. Lord, we live in a world that complains about everything, but Lord, you have given us eyes to see so many blessings. So thank you, Lord. We also come to you and begin this day confessing, knowing we've missed the mark and in the past day or two, and it just something just didn't go right, or we didn't try very hard, or we just got lazy. Lord, but we confess we have sinned, but we rejoice in your promise of assurance of that forgiveness, that those who are You are faithful and just, even when we are not, but you are faithful and just to forgive us. So, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. And we come to you in petition. We thank you for the rain. But, Lord, this is Western Oklahoma. We're always asking that you continue the blessing of rain. Lord, we ask that all these young folks that are returning to school show up with a teachable spirit, ready to learn, ready to be your light, ready to just go into those classrooms, take a breath of what they could become. See hope in their lives. See so many things that could be, Lord, and we ask that you go with them. And Lord, we ask that you plant many teachers and administrators and helpers there who will encourage them along the way. So Lord, let it be a good school year as the children return this week, most of them, and just, Lord, let them be blessed knowing how much you love them, and let them talk to other folks, other kids, about how much you love us. So, Lord, bless this program. Bless the school year that's ahead of us. Thank you for the rain. And Lord, we are ready to dive into your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. Eat popcorn.
Go eat popcorn. It is a mnemonic, if you will, to help remember four of Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, which is what I'm going to talk about this morning, kind of in a big 10,000-foot overview. You know, sometimes you take a scripture and you drill down and you get everything you can out of it. Other times, we'll just take an overview, hit a bunch of them, and then maybe something will hit you. It says, I want to go back and check that one. I want to check this one. I want to check this one. And so the blessing of the program might not be on the program. It might be what you go looking up afterwards. But we're going to do a 10,000-foot overview of those four books this morning, those four letters. So, are we ready to go?
Ready to roll.
All right. Well, like I said, this is not a drill down scripture by scripture. I'm just going to hit a few of them, a few of the key points that go with it, and then maybe someone will be encouraged to look into those a little bit later on, starting with the Galatians. The message of the Galatians that permeates throughout is there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. There is no Jesus plus anything else for salvation. Salvation comes 100% from the Lord. And back in the day when Paul wrote to the Galatians, people were trying to say, well, you got to have Galatians plus circumcision, or Galatians plus his feast, or Galatians, the message of salvation that came in Galatians plus, you know, something else. And Paul said, no, you heard it from me. You got it right. Okay, it's Christ, Christ, and only Christ. There's your salvation. Whole nother message for discipleship, how we should respond. But Paul says, here's the deal. I have died to all the rules. The rules don't govern me anymore. I could never live up to all the rules. My disobedience, my missing the mark, my sin, that all had to die. And Paul says, it did. It died in Christ. It died with Christ. Now, all of my salvation, all my hope is in Christ. And he comes to this statement that we use a lot in Burns Flat, kind of as a warm-up. I say, I'm crucified in Christ, and all the people say, Christ lives in me. I died with Christ, okay? My sinful nature died with him. Everything that I was craving about the world died with him, and now Christ lives in me. So occasionally we'll butt heads on exactly what a scripture means in interpretation, but we should do it, as the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That should be for the purpose of getting to know God better, not an insistence on our own way. There's a whole bunch of people out there even today saying, got to be this, got to be that, got to be this. It's Christ. Christ brings us to the Lord. He's the way to salvation. And that's that main message we're getting in Galatians. He is the way to salvation. It's all about grace that we know in Christ Jesus. So Paul is kind of chewing out the Galatians. He's chastising them, saying, you had the message, and now you're getting distracted. He said, did you receive salvation by the law, or did you receive it by hearing the gospel, by hearing the good news? And he says, how have you been so easily fooled? You know, it's been said it's easier to fool someone than to convince them that they have been fooled. And I think there might be some truth in that. A lot of people get suckered into something they believe, something they heard on Facebook or heard online or, you know, heard on TV. So that sounds really cool. But if you go check it out, oh, Jesus never said that. Paul never said that. You know, Peter never said that. But it sounds cool. So people get fooled and they adopt that. Paul says, don't be fooled. You heard the gospel. Your salvation lies in Christ alone. And so we come to the question, if our salvation is all in Christ, how will we live? How will we live? And Paul says, the righteous will live by faith. We will live by faith. Now then, if you're going through Galatians, I like to say you can't read Galatians without reading Paul's Christmas story. He's got one in there. You could, but I mean, what's the point? Why skip a Christmas story? So here's Paul's very short Christmas story. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. And I like to add, Merry Christmas. That's Paul's Christmas story. You know, the Christ child came through Mary. When the fullness of time, when the time was just right, not just some arbitrary time, God said, now's the time to send his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, means he came through God's chosen people to a woman who was trying to live by the law, and so that we can live as God's sons, so that we can truly live all of his family with God. Paul challenges the Galatians to stick to the one and only gospel. He asks, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? We see a lot of that these days. If someone mentions the truth, they got to be a hater. No, you have to go along with whatever the narrative is. Well, no, we don't. The truth still has value. We should speak the truth. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth to you. Does that mean me your enemy? What Paul's saying is, don't buy the snake oil. Okay, people are trying to sell you stuff that's just not true. And so as we continue in the last chapter, Paul uses a metaphor to make an appeal to sticking to the fidelity of the gospel. And it's an appeal I like. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut you off? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who got you off course? Whole bunch of chastisements in this letter, but it's also where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like, okay, Paul's chewing these guys out, then he gives us this really cool scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul gives some encouragement near the end of the letter. He charges the Galatians, do not grow weary in doing good. He says, there's a harvest coming. You may not see it yet, but if you just keep on doing good, there is a harvest coming. There will be a harvest for your good works. Hang in there, is what he's saying. Just hang in there. So Paul wraps up this letter with an affirmation, a challenge. He says, I'm never going to boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus. I'm not going to boast about anything I've done, but I will boast in what Christ has done for me. So too, he challenges us to the same standard. And so there's a 10,000-foot flyover of the Galatians. Maybe you heard something in there that you want to go check out. But we're going on to the Ephesians. And Ephesians can only begin in one way. And that's by looking at the spiritual blessings that we know in Christ Jesus. In him, we are blessed beyond measure. Now, Paul prayed that these believers in Ephesus would know all of these blessings. They pray, this prayer is for us as well. Paul is praying for us. And then we come to words that carry throughout all four of these letters. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift to God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace through faith. And what that means, we didn't do anything to earn our salvation. It's all from God. It is 100% a gift. It is 100% the gift of God. Now, our discipleship, which is what we do in response to this gift, that's a whole other story. We've got a bunch to do there. We should really be out doing all kinds of good things in response to the fact that God said, took your sin away, made you right with me, you were saved. We ought to be responding to that in a very, very positive way, being the light of the world, reaching out, taking the gospel to people, being known by our love, all sorts of things. But to get to that point, it was all from God. It's not like we earned anything. I used to say, if it was 99% from God and 1% from us, a year later we'd say, yeah, God did 90%, I did 10. And then a year later we'd say, yeah, it's like a 50-50 deal, like a good 401k. And in 5 years we'd be saying, yeah, I did my part. God threw in a little at the end. That's our human nature, to think we did it all. And Paul's saying, none of this came out of your human good works. None of this came out of your human nature. None of this came out of anything but a gift of God. You are saved. You are made right with him. But then Paul will later go on, especially as we get to the Philippians and Colossians, say, now what are you going to do about it? Now how are you going to respond? But it's 100% the gift of God by faith through grace. Our response should bring us all out of division into unity. We've all got different gifts and talents, opinions, histories, but it should all bring us into unity. You know, it shouldn't be, well, I grew up this way, I'm going to live this way, I did this. And no, it shouldn't be, I'm going to hold on to what I had. It should be, no, I'm going to surrender everything I had to God, and I'm going to live in unity. The Spirit will help me, you know. Knowing that Christ Jesus died for me will help me. All these things will help me, but holding on to the old stuff, not going to help me. So we have to live as we've been called to live. Christ has made us one, and that's what we need to remember. Christ has brought us all together, and unity should be a part of how we live. We have a diversity of gifts and responses to grace, but we are to be of, here's a nice word, one accord in the Lord. We should be agreeing in the Lord. Not that we agree on everything, but that we agree on the things we've been called to do, loving one another, sharing the gospel, being known by our love, those things we should be agreeing on. We who have professed Jesus as Lord must undergo what the world called a couple decades ago a paradigm shift. Paul would call it renewal of the mind, an exchange of old thinking for new. We got to trade in the old, take the new. We are no longer people governed by rules, but people ruled by love. And that's kind of Tom's twist on this, but I think it hits it on the mark. We are no longer people who are governed by rules, but we are ruled by love. And I think if we say, okay, what am I going to do today? Well, it's going to be, love's going to decide what I'm going to do today. It's not going to be a whole long list of rules, 613 rules in the Old Testament. Can I get them all right today? Probably not. But I could have my heart ruled by love. I could do that. And I could go out and be known by my love. And so, not governed by rules, but people ruled by love. That's what we should be thinking about as we're going through Ephesians, thinking, okay, the rules, yeah, they're all good. God gave them to us. Gave them to us for our own good. But that's not the destination. The destination is to have a heart that's ruled by love. Our whole identity is now in God. We're made in his image. You know, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, been saved by Christ Jesus. Our identity all lies in him. It's not how great a baseball player I am or what job I have or what degrees I can put on my wall. My whole identity is in Christ. And Paul will go on when we get to Philippians and say that too. All this stuff that makes great accolades I can put on my wall doesn't count for manure. You know, it doesn't. It just, stuff I can put on my wall doesn't get me any closer to God. He said, but what gets you to God is having your full identity in him, living. And if I want to boast, I'm going to boast Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. So, not governed by rules, ruled by love, identities in God. How do we know that we're living the Christian life? It's a pretty good question we ought to ask everyone. How do I know I'm doing this right? And one test, not the one and only test, but one test is, can I speak the truth in a spirit of love? because that's more about me than the person I'm talking to. When I speak the truth, I do it in a spirit of love. That's about my maturity. Can I do that? It's easy to tell someone the truth in a spirit of condemnation. I can point some fingers and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be doing that. And that's condemnation. That's not love. And it's easy to give what the world calls love, give people a bunch of stuff and this, but don't really care about them. I call that the vending machine. Here, come get your stuff, get on the way, I'll see you next year. Not really interested in you as a person. But to speak the truth in a spirit of love means I have to value you as a person. Because it's sometimes pretty hard. It's tough stuff to speak the truth. Easier if you condemn the person, because that's our human nature, put people down. Easier if you just give them some stuff and send them on their way. But to speak the truth to them and try to establish and maintain a real relationship with God in the center, that's some hard stuff there. But it's a benchmark of our maturity. You want to know if you're following Jesus? You want to know if you're really catching on to this faith stuff? See if you can speak the truth in a spirit of love to another person on a tough topic. You know, it's nice to say, oh, you look nice today. You know, and Monica is, oh, well, thank you. And that's casual conversation, okay? We're building each other up. It's good stuff. But you know, if I said, you know, I think you ran over my cat last week, you know, not that Monica would ever do that. And I don't have a cat. But you know, have a tough conversation in a spirit of love, not to condemn you or any of those things. So it's, yeah, can I do that? And if I can, that's a benchmark that I am growing in my Christian maturity. And I think it's a good test for us. Can I really do that without having to be condemning, without having to just brush up, here, take some stuff and go, you know, can I really have that conversation? Valuing the other person that's a child of God there. We need to have a real relationship as a child of God. And then we come to words that challenge us to live in response to the grace that we know. And Paul used these words, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. That's a response to grace. What's the response? Live a life worthy of the calling you receive. Live a life worthy of the gift you receive. Live a life worthy of what God's done for you. In response, live a life that's worthy of the grace you receive. I like to say, now we're playing in the big leagues. We are in the big leagues now. We are responding to the most incredible gift ever, grace. What are we going to do? We're going to shrink back, or we're going to go play in the big leagues and do what we're supposed to do. Much of that worthiness that we're called to live involves unity. It's like, let's get along with folks. Let's pool our gifts and talents. Let's put all this together and see what kind of response we can have for God. And that's the thing that's hard to give up, because I want my individuality. I want to hold on to my old pain because that was my strength for so long. I want to hold on to all this old stuff. And Paul's saying, why don't you just come together? Learn how to live together. Live in unity. That's worthy of the calling you've received. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things we should do, of course, but unity should be among them. We should live in accord with each other. To do that, we might have to practice some patience, gentleness, humility, other Christ-like traits and qualities. But we must remember our response to this gift of grace, it always should be the best we can put together. It always should be the best we can put. In that response to grace, we strive to hit the target. We're probably never good enough to hit the target all the time, but we should try. We should try to do what God wants us to do. It could be strict obedience to the law. It could be pure love. We know that love will not harm others, so in most cases, sometimes it's hard to tell them apart. You live by the law, you live by love. Well, in neither case, I don't want to hurt anybody. Okay, so for outsiders, I don't know. We will know. Most of us will know we are ruled by love, and that's what we're doing. But sometimes it's like, okay, I'm ruled by love. Didn't kill anybody. That worked out well. Ruled by love, you know, I didn't dishonor my parents. I mean, those sort of things. Ruled by love, I set aside some time for the Lord and rested. I mean, those are things that, was that the law? Was that love? Most people shouldn't be able to tell the difference. We'll know. Most of us will know we are governed by love. If we want to please God, we'd better aim to hit the target. That means do our best. Not just get up in the morning and say, oh, whatever, and just go about our day. No, we should commit that day to the Lord. And we should go out and say, I'm going to do the best I can, Lord. What targets you want me to hit today? And it might be to help a neighbor. It might be to spread the word on the Hour of Power. It might be just to go out and see just who needs help that you don't know about. And it could just be nice during your work day. Be nice to someone. Find someone to be kind to. you know, they might not have had any kindness for a week or so. So there's a whole bunch of things, but we should do the best. If God puts a target in front of us, we should try to hit it. God said, that person's in your path today for a reason. We should go find out why and fulfill that reason. You know what you aim at. It's an important thing. We're not just wandering through life. We're asking God, give me some direction. Give me some purpose. Show me. Give me eyes to see. Whatever words we use. And once we see what God wants us to do, we just go do it. I want to hit that target because I belong to the Lord. I want to please him. The words of the Lord that we read from Leviticus should ring true as we're living out these letters of Paul. And God spoke to his people and said, I want you to be holy. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be really special because I am. I want you to be like me, is what God said. Be like me. Give me a really, really good model. Be like me as much as you can. And I think that's where we should be headed. You know, I want to hit the target God gave me. Be holy because I am holy. And you think, yeah, okay, well, it's like some real Old Testament God words where they also, the apostles used them in the New Testament. God said, be holy because I'm holy. They got it. They understood we got a target to aim at. Let's not try to be holy so we can be saved. We're saved. We have that gift. Let's be holy because we have this wonderful gift, and I want to please God. Okay, we've been saved from sin and death so we can live completely for God. He will show us our targets. He will show us our purpose. Once we know what God wants us to do, we have purpose in life. It's not, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Yes, you do. I have purpose. And my saying is there is no Sabbath to take in a life that has no purpose, in a life lived without purpose. You want to rest from something, you need to have something purposeful that you're doing. You're just wandering through life. What is there to rest from? It's just, you're spending time. You're not investing anything. You're not doing purposeful things. So if you need a Sabbath, it's because you're doing purposeful things. I'm going to tell you, everyone needs a Sabbath who's following Jesus because we are doing purposeful things. We are responding at the targets he gave us. Be holy because I'm holy. That's our guide. What does it mean? We have eyes to see opportunities all around us. Paul says, a whole bunch of opportunities out there, they exist in a world that's kind of evil, okay? So you have to have eyes to see the opportunities, you have to have eyes to see the evil, you have to know what's going on, and you have to hit the target, which are the opportunities. Opportunities to go do good, to help someone, to share the good news, to just show someone, hey, I'm loving you because God loved me, and I was told I was supposed to go share this, and do those things. They're pretty simple. God doesn't complicate stuff for us. He just says, here it is. Go show people what it means to love one another. But there are opportunities. I like to say we live in a world that is a target-rich environment. There are opportunities everywhere. It's in a world that's evil. We've been warned, watch out because the days are evil. There's people out there trying to get you, and they might. If you let your guard down, we'll put on the full armor of God later. But you can be susceptible. Okay, but look at the target. Go get the target. No, don't get distracted from your focus is the first thing Paul's saying. Opportunities do exist in a world that's ruled by sin. We must be wise. That's kind of a mean saying today. You got to be wise because the world's saying, no, you can just be emotional and do whatever you want. No, we need to be wise. God wants us to make the most of these opportunities. We must use this is from a letter Paul wrote to Timothy, sound mind that God gave us, which I preached for about 2 years as we went through the plandemic or pandemic or corona, whatever you want to call it. Use your sound mind, okay? Don't have everyone in the, well, what's your rules here? What's your rules here? Use your sound mind. If you don't need to go into that group, don't go. If you need to go, go. If you need to wear a mask, wear a mask. You don't need a mask. I mean, all these things. And Paul gave counsel to Timothy. He said, just use your sound mind. You know what to do. God gave you a sound mind. Put it to use. And that's not real popular these days. It's like, oh, just go with the crowd. Go with the narrative. Go with the flow. Use your sound mind. Paul wraps up this letter with some counsel for families. He says, love, respect, obedience. Remember who the parent is when things get stressful. When I preach this to the folks in Burns Flat, I say, okay, your kids are going to stress you out sometimes. They're going to do it. You know, they don't have any training to do it, but they come by it naturally. They're going to stress you out and do all these things. You need to remember, I'm the parent. Okay, I'm not in a competition. I'm the parent. Let me be the calm one, the level-headed one, the one that guides. You know, the younger folks we're supposed to bring up in the way they should go guides them along the way. Okay, love, obedience, respect, all good things. But sometimes the parents get so sucked into this, think they're in a competition. It's like, no, I'm the parent. Let me be the level-headed one. I'm the parent. I'm the one who has life experience. I'm the one who knows that eventually this will come out to be what it's supposed to be. But And then finally we get to the full armor of God. But before we get there, because this is like a 10,000 foot flyover, I'm just hitting this and this and this and this. Along the way, remember this, God loves you. That God loves you. Now, this is a lot of meat for theology, which is good. It's good to know some theology and how why we believe what we believe. But before you dig in too deeply, just remember, God loves me. All of this that we're learning comes out of God's love for us that we know mostly through Christ Jesus who died on the cross for us. God loves me. So make a note of that somewhere. If you're taking notes at home, stuff you want to look up, just remember, before I begin studying all this kind of theological stuff, God loves me. That's what I have to keep always in my mind. Okay, full armor of God. Here it is, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith that extinguishes the arrows of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're kind of at halftime, I think, aren't we? Okay, I think I'll break there and we'll do the other two books when we come back.
Okay.